Thank you, beloved. Well, concerning Dick's comments, I trust you don't believe everything you hear. As Bereans, we have to be very discerning, don't we? Well, it's certainly good to have been with you. We trust you've enjoyed the series thus far, and we're looking forward to bringing our final message, which I have entitled, Walking Worthy of Our Calling. And that's going to bring us to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Perhaps you've heard of the man who wanted to know God's will on a particular matter in his life. So he was unsure how to determine that, so he took his Bible and he just leafed through it, and he took his index finger and he placed it on a passage. And he was sure that the Lord would speak to him this way. And he assumed that this would give the instructions of what he should go out and do. Well, to his chagrin, the first time he tried that, the page opened to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5, where it says, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, he thought about this for a moment, and he thought, well, certainly that couldn't be the Lord's will for his life, so it just happened to fall open to the wrong page. So he tried this a second time, and this time the page opened to Luke 10:37, where it says, Go out and do thou likewise. Well, he wasn't about to get too discouraged, and so he tried it one more time. He thought he was sure that if he would do this procedure and follow it through, that surely God would point the way. And the last time he tried it, it opened to John 13:27, where it says, What thou doest, do quickly. This should be an indication to us of how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth. You see, if you want to know God's will today, we must turn to Paul's epistles. And as we have been learning, it is here that we learn the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. But not only the doctrine. The apostle also instructs us in the Christian life how we should be walking worthy of our calling. So we shall be dividing this message into four parts. And first of all, we would like to consider walking in the doctrine. Then we will move on to consider to walk not as other Gentiles. Our third point shall be the necessity of walking in love. And then finally, walking in the light. And that brings us to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Here Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of our vocation, or of our calling, wherewith ye are called. You know, it is very common in the Apostle Paul's epistles that he will draw illustrations from everyday life, and then he will make an application of spiritual truth. And that's exactly what he does here. He wants us to think about our normal, everyday walk. Because when we are walking from place to place, it's speaking to other people. You know, as I thought about this, there was a little demonstration I wanted to use, and I've been praying about it, who I might call on, and I was just uncertain and kept praying about it. And when I saw Brother Jerry carrying that rock across the floor, I thought, Brother Jerry's the one I'm going to call on to help us. So he's going to come right now. And he's going to walk across the front of the auditorium here three or four times. And as he does, I would like you to observe him. He's not going to say a word. All right. In your observation of him walking across the front of the room, what would you say that he was doing? He was in a hurry to get somewhere. He checked his watch. And so he was trying to get one place to another quickly. All right, number two. All right, what would you assume from that? Kind of clumsy, huh? Stumbling about. All right. He plays the part well, doesn't he? All right. If you saw someone walking like that, what would you conclude? He's taking his time, having a casual walk, and enjoying himself. Last time. He is good, isn't he? All right, what would we conclude from that? A toddler, someone learning to walk. Well, the point of the demonstration is this. Brother Jerry didn't say a word, but yet by his actions, simply by observing him, it spoke volumes to you. And you know, it's the very same way in the Christian life. You don't even have to say anything. People are watching you. They're observing you. And where you go and your actions speak volumes to them. And that's what Paul was trying to impress upon the Ephesians and upon us. We have to be so very careful as the saints of God that we are living a godly life in Christ Jesus. If we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, if we are the saints of God, if we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we are to be holy as He is holy, then we ought to be acting like it. Not only in our speech, but in our dress, in our actions, in our attitude. You see, as we have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, God is working in and through us to carry out His good pleasure. And so we must allow that inwrought salvation to be worked out and to be made manifest in our lives. And that's why Paul says we should be very careful to walk worthy of our calling. The walk has the idea of our conduct, our behavior before others and before a holy and a righteous God. But you might be thinking, how can we, fallen creatures of Adam, ever walk worthy? Well, in the flesh, in our own strength, you are going to find you will fail miserably. You can only walk worthy in Christ. You see, we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and identified with our Savior. It is in Him that we can honor and glorify our God. And you know, that should be our desire too when we stop and think who we are. Do you realize you are someone in Christ? And all that God has done for us, that should motivate us to want to live a righteous life. Let's turn back a moment to Ephesians chapter 1, just to show you what I mean. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and we're going to go through some of our spiritual blessings that we enjoy right now in Christ, and that should motivate you to walk worthy. Verse 4, Ephesians 1, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go into the subject of election. I'll be quite honest and quite frank with you, I don't understand everything there is to understand about divine election. But this I do know, that there are many who are lost and going to a Christless eternity, and I have the responsibility, and you have the responsibility, to tell them about Christ. And then we can leave the matter with the Lord. On this particular passage, I think most would agree, maybe not all, but most would agree that Paul is referring corporately. That before the foundation of the world, God had predetermined that there would be a body of Christ. That there would be the dispensation of the grace of God. He had it in mind all along. And to think that we, fallen creatures of Adam, sinners, are a part now of that body. What grace. Then in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He predetermined our destiny, that it would be with him in the heavenlies, and that we would be his sons with certain rights and certain privileges for all eternity. It goes beyond my comprehension. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now we hear people all the time telling us that they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They accepted his finished work. But do you realize it is not given to us to accept? In the Old Testament and in Paul's epistles, it is always God who does the accepting. When they brought that lamb to the door of the tabernacle, the sinner confessed his sin, and it was God who accepted that sacrifice. When we come to Calvary's cross, it is there that God says, I'm satisfied. I'm propitiated. I accept that once for all sacrifice. You see, who are we to accept anything? How would we know what is acceptable unto God? We are not in a position to accept. God has put us in the position to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, we are accepted by God in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do you know what the Old Testament saint had to go through to have the forgiveness of their sins? We've mentioned it a number of times. They had to separate the lamb out, bring it to the tabernacle, shed its blood, sprinkle it upon the altar, confess their sins publicly. But today, we have the forgiveness of our sins on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. We have redemption through him. So these are just some of the spiritual blessings we enjoy in Christ. And that brings us back to Ephesians chapter 4. Little wonder, Paul says, to walk worthy of our calling, when we consider all that Christ has done for us. But you know, you must also be walking in the doctrine. Do you realize what you believe is going to affect your Christian walk? You ever think about it like that? It's true. If you would have lived back in the days of Moses, you would have been under the law, and the law prescribed that you would have had to have kept the Sabbath. And that was on Saturday. And for 24 hours, that was a day of rest. You didn't do anything. You couldn't go out and gather sticks, because if you did, and you were observed doing so, you were to be taken out of the camp and stoned. If you did any type of severe labor, any work whatsoever, and you were caught doing so, You are to be brought before the elders, chastened and stoned to death. You could not journey more than 1 mile on the Sabbath. These were some of the restrictions that the Lord God had placed upon him. So if you were living under the law, you walked according to the law of the Sabbath. But we are no longer under the law. Now we are under grace, and we have liberty in Christ. But let us not use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh, simply because we are under grace. So we must walk now in accordance to Pauline doctrine, if you want to be in the very center of God's will. And the apostle in verses 4 through 6 gives us the doctrinal statement for the church. There is one body. So that means you have to acknowledge if you're saved, you're a member of the body of Christ, and walk accordingly. And there is one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Do you know what the one hope is? There are many things that we need further definition upon. Brother O'Hare and Brother Stamm have brought us into the truth of the mystery for which we are grateful. But we must not stop here. There are many other things to yet discover. They have brought us into the truth of the oneness of the body. And Christ, our living head and our heavenly hope, for which we are thankful. But there are other things that still need yet to be clarified. What would you say the one hope of our calling is? You think about it. We only have one hope. How many believe it's the rapture? We have some that believe the rapture. All right. How many believe it's the hope of the resurrection? See the problem I'm creating already? We had some hands on that too. How many believe it's the hope of eternal life that Paul speaks of? Have some hands on that too. How many believe it's the hope of salvation he refers to? I see a hand on that. We've just gone through four or five different hopes. And so you can see the problems that we yet need to work upon. And in the book that I'm presently working on, many of you have asked about it, on the pre-tribulational rapture, this subject is going to be addressed. And I'll give you just a little prelude to it. I personally believe that all of these things I've just mentioned are aspects of our hope. It is Christ in his heavenly ministry, in the dispensation of grace, who is our hope. Who is going to grant us eternal life? Answer, Christ. Who will bring the resurrection to pass at the rapture? Christ. Who is our hope of deliverance from the coming tribulation? Christ. Not Christ according to prophecy, but the Lord Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel and his heavenly ministry. You have to buy the book to read the rest. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And you need to know what baptism that is. 12 different baptisms are outlined in the Word of God. Some are spiritual, some are figurative, some are literal. We have water baptism, the baptism with the Spirit, the baptism by the Spirit. The one spoken of here is our one spiritual baptism into Christ done by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. But see how that's going to affect your walk. If you believe that, then you're not going to want to walk through the waters of baptism as an outward sign of an inward happening. Do you know that's not taught in the Word of God? You show me where that's taught in the Word of God, that if you feel led, that you should walk through the waters and be baptized in an outward sign of an inward happening. That's tradition. It is not the teaching of the Word of God. When baptism was in practice, in operation, and being practiced, it was a requirement. It had to be done as an expression of their faith. No exceptions. And those who rejected it under John's preaching and Christ's preaching rejected the counsel of God against themselves, and they were unsaved. Simple as that. So you can see how Paul is expressing here to walk worthy of our calling, but you have to walk in the doctrine. What you believe is going to affect how you behave. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." First, we are called upon to be very careful that we are walking according to the doctrine. Now Paul says, be careful that you walk not as other Gentiles. There are certain places in your Christian experience that you have to be very, very careful with. The Christian life is filled with decisions. Life in general is filled with decisions, isn't it? Well, you get up in the morning and you're scratching your head and you go out to the kitchen and is there going to be Fruit Loops or Captain Crunch this morning? Your day starts with decisions. And so it is in the Christian life. We need to have the wisdom of a God in our lives that we are discerning. That we are being very careful where we go and who we're seen with and what we say. And that's why the apostle says, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. He is pointing out to you there are dangerous areas in the Christian life that you need to stay away from. It's just like if you're walking down the street and there's a manhole and the cover's off. I just heard in California, they're up in arms about that. They don't want to call it manhole covers anymore. They wanted a person cover. Well, since they haven't come to that yet, we'll call it a manhole cover. It's off the hole. And you're walking up to it, and you can see there's danger there. You walk straight on and fall right down the hole? No, you walk around it. If a high voltage power line is down across the road, you back away because there's danger. And that's exactly what the apostle is saying here to us as Christians. In the spiritual realm now, he's saying you be very, very careful what you do and where you go and how you think. And he says that we are not to walk as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. And the term vanity there, they tell me, has the idea of a mirage. Something that isn't really there. It's like going out west, and as you look out upon the horizon, it looks like there's a lake of water out there. That's a mirage. It's really not there. It seems to be there. It appears to be. But in reality, it's not. And that's how the unsaved live their lives. You know that medical science is attempting right now to try to reverse death and find the fountain of youth. They're living in a dream world. They have prolonged our lives through medicine, antibiotics, and we might also say they've advanced our years by maybe 10 or 15 years. And by so doing, they prolonged our misery that much longer in some cases. They will never, ever reverse death. The wages of sin is death. Oh, they might roll it back a few years, but the sentence of death is in each and every one of us. They're living in a dream world. They don't want to face the reality that they might be lost, and they're not right with God, and that there's a judgment to come. Let's reverse death before that all comes upon us. Evolution is another. I was pointing out when I was out in Colorado, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in the creation of the God of the Bible. They're trying to tell us In the billions of years past, they need that much time so nothing can be traced. That out of nothing came something. They don't tell us where matter has come from. They just give us some big bang theory that everything went into space and the earth and the sun just happened to end up at the right distance. That's remarkable. And then life in the form of amoeba, which is one of the smallest life forms, they found smaller now, somehow divided in the oceans of the past and crawled up on the shore and became a four-footed creature that eventually got up on its hind legs and started walking around and turned into an ape and eventually into man. It's no wonder we have the problems we have if they believe that. It takes more faith to believe that. That's a mirage. It's not there. It seems to be there, but not according to God's word. It was God who created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We're created in the image of God, and never forget that. No wonder our kids act like a bunch of monkeys sometimes under that type of teaching. Having the understanding darkened, being alien from the life of God, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And that's a willing ignorance is the thought there. Because of the blindness, in the Greek, that's the hardness of their heart. Beloved ones, be so very careful that you do not walk in the way of the Gentiles and become ignorant in God's word, willingly ignorant. Never think you have attained to a knowledge of the scriptures. This book is so vast and so deep, we cannot even begin to plumb its depths. Even in these four sessions, we have only scratched the surface of the word rightly divided. There are hundreds of other things to consider, but we trust we pull enough together that you can rightly divide the word of truth and have a greater appreciation of God's word. But you have to keep searching. You have to keep moving forward in your understanding of this blessed book. You say, I've heard that before. Some other pastor preached on that. Good. If you're spiritually minded, you need to hear it again and you'll rejoice in it the second time. And if you're not, then there's something wrong spiritually. I've heard Christ preach hundreds of times and his sacrificial work explained vividly. And I enjoy it and rejoice in it every time. And there's always something that I missed the last time. You see, this is the living Word of God. And we have so many pollutions of the world that are polluting our thoughts. We need the constant cleansing agent of God's Word to cleanse us from our defilements. And then he says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, indecency, to the work of uncleanness, immorality, with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Walk not as other Gentiles. Their past feeling. You know what the apostle is saying? They've become hardened to sin in their lives. They don't care anymore. They go out and sin and it doesn't even affect them. Their consciences are seared with a hot iron. Paul says, be careful that that doesn't happen to you. Remember when you were a little boy or a little girl and you sinned? You remember that feeling, that first time there was an awareness, a consciousness of it? You felt terrible. You felt guilty. That's what Paul is saying. Always remain sensitive to sin. And realize we serve a holy and a righteous God. When that alarm of the conscience goes off and guilt sets in, we should be sensitive to those types of things. And we should depart from sin and not walk in it, lest we be past feeling. And that takes us to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. As we move on to chapter 5, in our Christian lives, we are also to be imitators of God and to walk in love. The word followers there has the idea to imitate God. In what? In love. We are to love what He loves and hate what He hates. Do what He does, as long as it's humanly possible, of course. We are to be imitators of Him. We have good examples of that with our own children and our families, don't we? It was not long ago I was out in the backyard cutting the grass. Preachers do that too, you know. And I look behind and there's little Timothy coming with his little lawnmower right behind me, following the same path. And he even was holding himself just like Dad, walking down the yard. I thought it was me walking down the yard. The little ones are imitators of their parents. And that's what Paul is saying, spiritually speaking, we should be imitators of God. God loved the world and sent His only begotten Son. So should we have a burden for lost souls. Do you realize that people are going to a Christless eternity all around us, every day? Our workplace, our neighbors, people we come in contact with in the streets. The Apostle Paul had such a love for his fellow man that everywhere he went, he told him about Christ, because he knew that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I wrote in the May Searchlight, some of you may have read it, if you read the editor to you, 22-year-old guard, Eagle Supermarket in Chicago. I take Pastor and Mrs. Stam there all the time, drop them off to pick up a few things. And a Brinks truck pulled in. The guard got out, 22 years old, and he came face to face with an automatic weapon. And the gunman just shot him down in cold blood and stole the $216,000. If only someone would have reached that gunman for Christ. If only someone would have reached that young guard for Christ. He never saw another sunrise. This might be the last day of your life for that neighbor next door. But we're busy. We're apathetic. We have tomorrow. Remember the 22-year-old guard. He didn't have tomorrow. God has made known this blessed message of grace to us. And you know, we have a responsibility to it. I said earlier that it's an honor to be a grace believer. And I really believe that in my heart. And you know, we should be supporting grace works. Now, I'm just not referring to the Berean Bible Society. I'm referring to the Midwest Grace Fellowship here. to Grace Gospel Publishers in Denver. Yes, the Berean Bible Society, your local assembly first. If you're a Grace believer, I'm of the mind and of a very firm conviction, your support should be toward those Grace organizations. You know, when I was in the Baptist camp some years ago, I was on their boards and in their meetings, and they used to say, "We'll gladly take other believers' money and use it in the Lord's work for us, but we'll not include them. We'll not announce their churches. We'll not speak up about their beliefs, but we'll take their money." And those organizations have hundreds of thousands of people to draw from and millions of dollars coming in. And I'm not so sure they always use it as wisely as they should. And just think of Jim and Tammy if you question that. As I said to the friendship group, Tammy came on the TV, national television.
Down to my last 37,000.
No, I thought most Grace churches aren't up to their first 37,000. There's such a need in the Grace movement. How much more we could do. And if the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts, as Paul is saying here, if you're walking in love, then you're going to want to do all you can to give sacrificially till it hurts to make sure that others are reached for Christ. And I think you need to be discerning in your giving. And then to speak the truth in love. Just because you know the Grace message doesn't mean you're somebody. We don't have a corner on truth. I just presented a short time ago, just in this message, an area that some of you, I know, I had your thinking. It shows you there's more growth that is needed. But at least we're on the right road. And Paul says in verse 3, "But fornication, which is all types of sexual perversion, and all uncleanness or covetousness." Now notice what he says. "Let it not be named once among you." Boy, that's not the philosophy of the world. Go ahead and do it. One time won't hurt. Variety is the spice of life. That's the philosophy of the world. And that's come from the pit. God's looking out for your best interest here. And he is saying to you, young people and adults alike, there are some things in life you have to abstain completely from. And these are some of them: fornication, immorality, covetousness. Paul says, don't even let it be named amongst you once. Don't let anyone be able to point the finger of accusation at you and say they're greedy as a Christian. They're only out for gain. And the world's had a heyday with PTL and the swaggered ministry. And it's done great damage to the Lord's work. Then as we drop down to verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light." Verse 10, "proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Paul moves on now to instruct us to walk in the light. Light in the Scriptures has the idea of truth and righteousness. We are to walk in the truth. Back in biblical times, whenever the caravans would go out to travel from one area to another, many times they would go out at night. Because of the heat of the day, many of the caravans would prefer to travel during the darkness. when they did that, they filled their lamps with oil and their torches soaked in oil, and that provided the light that they needed in order to direct them through the desert. And do you know that the scriptures teach that the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway? And that lamp is fueled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you light. It will direct you to Paul's gospel. So if you want to know the truth of God's word for today, you must come to Paul's writings. And in verse 10, we must prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And we have to do that every day of our Christian life. And we do. If you walked up to an airplane at the airport, and the stewardess was standing at the bottom of the steps, and she said, you know, just want you to know that this pilot has never flown before. Well, that's an interesting development. Would you get on that plane? I think we'd have reservations, wouldn't we? You're going to go up the side of the building to wash the windows, and you put the ladder up against the house. The first thing you do is put your foot on the bottom step and you test it. You make sure it's going to stay there. We have to prove or test things. And that's the same way it is in the Lord's work. Don't believe everything you hear. You have to test it against the truth of God's word. And don't be too quick to accept it. You need to consult with others of like precious faith, those who've been in the faith a little longer. You need to compare Scripture with Scripture. And before you incorporate it into your thinking, be sure it's been seasoned with prayer and that it is truth. And then in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. God's trying to keep me from having any fun. Well, what the world calls fun, God calls sin in most cases. You can have a good time as believers. We've had a great time, at least I have, over these past 2 or 3 days. We're not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And I want to speak to the young people here just for a moment. I've done a lot of counseling as a pastor. And when I was pastoring the church in Menominee Falls, I would not agree to marry anyone unless they first agreed to 6 counseling sessions. And if they wouldn't agree to it, I wouldn't agree to marry them. Because I'm convinced of this. We need to make sure as the servants of the Lord that the people we're uniting in the bonds of holy matrimony both know the Lord. We have to be careful that we are not putting couples together who are unequally yoked together. And how many times I've had young couples come, and the young lady knows the Lord, but the young man does not. Oh, he has said some of the right things. And I've learned through the years to ask the right questions. I never say to these young men anymore, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, believing that He died for your sins and rose again? Do you have eternal life? You know what they're going to say? Yes. Because he's looking at that young lady at his side. She's great. I want to go out with her. I want to marry her. He'll tell you anything. He'll tell you apples are orange. I ask the question this way now. Can you tell me how to be saved? And boy, I'll tell you, he's all over the seat at that point. And I'm trying to point out to this young lady that you cannot be united to this young man because you're headed for trouble. Oh, but she's convinced that she can convert him to Christ. I said, you'll be the one converted, and that is back to the ways of the world. And how many times it's happened. They've left my office, and they'll find some pastor somewhere to marry them. They always do. two, 3 years later, she'll come back with a little one in her arms, with tears in her eyes. Pastor, if only I'd obeyed the Lord. All the sorrow. He's gone. I don't know where he's at. I have this little one, and I can't make ends meet. What do I do? You see, we reap what we sow. You don't go against God's word and win. You're going to be a loser. God has given these instructions to us because He loves us. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to be happy in the Christian life. And we must learn to obey these things. We have to walk worthy of our calling. All in our own strength, we can't. In Christ we can, and we should, because all that we have in Christ. Walk not as other Gentiles. Be careful where you go. Avoid even the appearance of evil. Walk in love, and walk in the light. And if you will follow these things, you will have fulfillment in your Christian life.